Several weeks ago, we started a new series, right? And we've talked about it. It's the longest series we've ever done as a church. It's kind of based off the good book. We had some copies at one time available. You can get that. But what we're doing is we're looking at 40 significant events throughout Scripture. Now, this isn't every event, right? It's not exhaustive, but just 40 significant events that's taken place. And we started with creation, right? In Genesis, in the beginning. And that was kind of the first section. And then we wrapped that first section up last week when we looked at Abraham and God's call for him to sacrifice Isaac and how God just sometimes he asked too much and what to do with that. Well, now we're going to move into a new section of the series, and we're going to talk about how God is good when life gets messy. God is good when life gets messy. And we're going to start today talking about Moses. Now, I get this. There's many of you here that you didn't grow up in church, right? And that's my story. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know the Bibles. I didn't know the people. And this is a great opportunity just to learn a little bit more. I know this. There's those of you that have heard, you're like, I know everything about Moses. And you're looking at your watch already right now, and you're looking for your opportunity to dip out. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. Lean into what God has for us here. And so when we look at Moses, he's introduced to us kind of in the opening chapters of Exodus. He's one of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament, right? He's a patriarch. He's a prophet. He's a man's man. He did all of these great things, and for generations to come, they'll talk about the way that God used him and the things that he did, but he didn't start there. So when we look at Moses, we first see him as a baby, right? He's born to his mother in a time of immense persecution because the Hebrew people are living in the land of Egypt. They had went there to escape famine, and they'd been there. God's covenant with Abraham to make them a great and mighty nation is coming to pass. And there's many of them, and they continue to grow in numbers, so much so that the Egyptian people begin to get worried and think, oh no, these people will overthrow us. And so they begin to enslave them and persecute them and even begin to murder some of the boys. And that brings us to Moses. His mother wanted to save his life, and so she placed him in a basket and she floated him down the Nile. And through God's divine intervention and sovereign hand, we see Moses taken into the care of Pharaoh's daughter in the palace. And so Moses grows up, even though he is a Hebrew and should be persecuted and face all of these things, he actually grows up in a life of privilege in the palace. In the greatest nation on earth at the time, here is how Moses is raised, and he's there. Over time, though, God begins to deal with his heart, and he begins to see the persecution of his people. Now, Moses knows of God here, knows of God, and I think it'd be safe to say that Moses didn't know God, but he knew of him, and he begins to take matters into his own hands, and he intervenes one day as an Egyptian taskmaster is being the way slave drivers are, a little aggressive, and Moses ends up murdering him. And so he finds himself in this situation, and as time goes on, he hears about this, he becomes concerned, people have found out what he's done, and so Moses flees a life of privilege, and he goes on the run and ends up in the land of Midian, right? And he's out there, and he's in the wilderness, and so he goes from life of privilege to shepherd. What a contrast. And after spending 40 years in the palace, he begins his second stint of 40 years there shepherding flocks. And he meets a woman. He gets married. And he's got a father-in-law. His father-in-law is a pagan priest. And he begins to tend to his flocks. And he's out there until he encounters God. And he moves from a place of not knowing of God, but of knowing God. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about being on a first name basis with the living God, not knowing of him, not being spectators, not being on the sidelines, but being in the middle of God's call and his plan and his purpose. And so we're going to pick up in Exodus 3, Exodus 3, verse 1, and we're going to look at this transition that Moses goes through from spectator to participant, from knowing of God and being distanced to having a personal relationship with him and knowing him intimately. Exodus 3, verse 1, it says this. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. I just want to pause right there. Anytime you need to get a man's attention, fire is the way to do it, right? And God knows that. He created us. So he's like, hey, I need this guy. I'll set something on fire and he'll just come. And so Moses stared in amazement, like men do. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, what an incredible picture. Right here, Moses is just going through life. He's about 80 years old now, right? He's aged, so far removed from that situation in Egypt, but I have no doubt that it's something that's always remained with him. And he sees this fire and he goes up, and as he approaches it, he hears this voice, Moses, Moses. And he knows of God. And his response is this, yes, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face, because he was afraid to look at God. And it's interesting at this moment that it's always the God of somebody else, because Moses knew of God. There still wasn't that personal connection. He didn't say, I'm your God. I'm the God of. But that'll change. And he says, he lays it out, and then it says this. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. Now, we can't know this for sure, but I can't help to speculate just a little bit. God reassures him of something. Again, this is 40 years removed from Egypt. And God starts off with, I've seen what's taking place there. I've heard the cries. And it makes me wonder, did he do that because for 40 years, as Moses was in the wilderness, was he wondering about God's indifference? Wondering why God hasn't done anything? He's like, I tried. God doesn't care. Just makes you think. But God reassures him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of the harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them. Not only am I not indifferent, but I'm prepared to move. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Now, if you're wondering, did he say all of those right? Probably not. Probably not. So if you've got a better way to say it, you just keep it to yourself. He says, I've come down to rescue the people. I've heard the cry. I'm prepared to move. I'm present. I love this next part. Look. The cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. When life gets messy, point number one is this. We can trust that God is personally concerned over our suffering. We can trust that God is personally concerned. We see this great picture, even in the absence of time. Even when I have no doubt Moses was concerned that God had forgotten or didn't care, God shows up and presents himself and says, I've seen it, I've heard it, and I've come down to do something about it. We can trust that God is personally concerned. For all of us, though, the temptation in the middle of suffering is to begin to think that God has abandoned us, begin to think that he's forgotten us. And many of us, we face so many storms in our lives. There's so many moments and opportunities to come to this conclusion that God doesn't care. Marriage struggles, God must not be in it. Difficulties at work, God doesn't care. We begin to just arrive at these conclusions. We see the harshness of this world. Another election season's upon us. Division's already begun. And we think to ourselves, where's God? Where's God? That was my perception through so much of life. I know I've shared different parts of my story with you, but as a young boy, the things that I faced, the sexual abuse led me to the conclusion that God must not be here. And when we face these things, the pain skews our ability to perceive God's presence. We hurt, and it's like blinders, and we forget every good thing he's done over here, every way he's moved here. We forget about the answered prayers. We become single moment people and say, where is God now? And we forget that God is personally concerned over our suffering, that he cares. We can trust that. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says this, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, say right time, right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I can't pretend to know God's timing. Neither can you. We can't fully understand the depths of everything, but we can trust that our world's broken. We can trust that it's fallen. We can trust that it's sinful, that terrible things happen. And we can trust that God's personally concerned with it, that he intervenes on a regular basis, that he's not indifferent, that he hears our prayers and our cries. We can trust that God wants to move. He wants to move in your marriage that's not where you want it to be. He wants both of you to pursue him, to grow together, to seek his face. He wants to. He wants to move in every heartache, every loss, every situation. God's compassionate. He's not indifferent. And we can trust that God personally is personally concerned over our suffering. We keep going. I want you to look at verse 10. It says, now go. I love that. Like God says, hey man, I'm here. This is what I've seen. Now go. Now go, for I'm sending you. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested, who, me? Like, no. He said, but you must go. I've heard, now I'm giving you this charge. There's something that you must do. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? I think that's an important question to ask. Who are we? And the way we define that matters. And God answered, I will be with you. You notice that? Moses questions his identity. God's response is, I'll be with you. How often do we face situations, look at our circumstances, and we ask that same question, who am I? Who am I to climb this mountain? Who am I to weather this storm? And the problem so often is we stop right there with who am I? But there's more. And God says, I will go with you. Doesn't matter who we are. Just matters who God is. I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? He says, listen, I get it, people know of you, but they don't know you. Who are you? Who are you to send me? Who are you to go to them? Who are you to do these things? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And that's lost on us. It's lost on us because that doesn't make sense until you dig a little deeper. When we look at the Hebrew word for am, it's hayah. And when that's translated, it means this: to be, become, or exist. You could translate that phrase to this: I will be or become who I will be or become. God's saying, tell him, I am exactly what you need. Let me tell you. Let me define my role. Let me tell you how I'll show up. I am your provision. I am the one. And God says, I am who I am. And based off of that, we get what we can do, who we can be, how we can succeed. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, or Jehovah, the existing one, the one who always was and the one who always will be. Right? God begins to define his role. In Moses' complaint and Moses' fear, God doesn't lift up Moses. God elevates himself and says, it doesn't matter who you are. Let me tell you about who I am. Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. When life gets messy, we can trust that God has defined his role in our lives. When life gets messy, we can trust that God will be who he will be, and it'll be more than enough. The problem for many of us, we have pre-decided God's role. We face situations and we pre-decide who he is. We don't allow him to be who he will be. Growing up, church was not a part of my story. We didn't go but twice a year. We didn't pray unless it was death or disaster. And because of that, I define God as my last resort. If we have exhausted all of our resources, all of our energy, if we're up against a wall and we have nothing else left to give, we should pray. Last resort. That's the way I defined him. As I grew, the things I faced and the situation I found myself in, I decided that God was indifferent. That's the name I gave him. God of indifference. He doesn't care. Doesn't care about me. Didn't care about anyone else. It's a free-for-all. Maybe we're just here for his entertainment. And as I moved down the road just a little bit, I decided there must not be a God at all. He must just be a fairy tale. And I pre-decided who God was. But truth be told, I didn't know God. I started out knowing of him and ended up rejecting everything about him. I didn't know God at all. Then it changed. I encountered the living God. In my exile, I had my own burning bush moment. God called to me. And I answered, here I am. And that encounter took me from knowing of God to knowing him personally. It brought me to a place of being on a first name basis with the living God, with Abba, Father, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am. In the middle of your exile, will you determine to know him, to seek him, or will you continue just to spectate and to know of the things of God? Or are you ready to know him? When I'm not strong enough, he's El Shaddai, God Almighty. God Almighty. And you know what? I'm often not strong enough, but he always is. And when he's called me to do something, he doesn't tell me how strong I am. He says how strong he is. El Shaddai. When I'm wandering, which I do, When I'm getting into trouble, he's Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, whose hand leads me to greener pastures beside still streams, who shepherds me in my rebellion. When I'm lacking, he's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord shall provide. He's my provision. I often am inadequate for the things that I need, but he provides, Jehovah Jireh. When I'm sick, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. When I feel alone, he's Elroy, the God who sees me, the God who's present, the God who would never leave me or abandon me. And when I needed salvation, when I needed saving, he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the one who redeems our salvation. We can trust that God will define his role. We can trust that when we encounter God, he will reveal who he is and what we need. He wants to be on a first name basis. We have to be willing to move from that place of knowing of God to intimately knowing him on a first name basis. In verse 16, it says, now go. I love that. God says who he is, right? I will be who I will be. I'm Jehovah, the existing one. Now get. Go do what I've called you to do. Right? Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I've been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. And when life gets messy, we can expect a revelation of God to reveal our destiny. God will show up. He'll tell us who he is. And that defines what we can do. That defines who we can be. That defines our destiny. It's not the family you're from. It's not your personal level of success, the neighborhood, race, gender, ideology. It's based off of who God is and knowing him on a first name basis. Knowing God changes everything. Moses knew of God in Pharaoh's palace, knew of him, and it led him to taking things in his own hands. It led him to exile. Moses knew of God in the wilderness, tending to his father's sheep, far from the problems of Egypt, disengaged. But then he knew God. He encountered God in that bush. God revealed his identity, and in it revealed Moses' destiny. Knowing God changes everything. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things. Say good things. The good things he planned for us long ago. Moses had no idea what God had called him to. Moses had no idea the legacy he would leave, the things God would do through him. But God had good things prepared for him. God has good things prepared for you. And it's when we get off the sidelines, when we engage in his church, when we engage in a personal relationship with him and we know him, God reveals our destiny. And what we do, again, it's not defined by us, it's defined by him. Discovering God changed the way I see my role as a husband. The kind of husband I am is not based off of my family, not based off of what I've seen, it's based off of my God. The way I am as a father, it's the same. Everything I do, I try to put it to that lens. Who's God? Because I'm inadequate. I'm broken. I'm messy. But God says who he is, and he tells me, now go. there's almost nothing in my life today that I would be doing had I not encountered God and come to know him on a first name basis. Almost every aspect of my life is defined off of who he is. And off of that, I learn about the good things he's called me to do. I want us to do this. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your head. I want you to dwell on that for just a moment. I want you to spend a moment with God. And I want you to first and foremost ask yourself, are you ready for good things? Are you ready to come out of exile? Are you ready for that burning bush moment? Are you ready to encounter the living God, to come to know him on a first name basis? Are you sick and tired of defining God and defining his role? Are you ready to allow God to define who he is and to let you know what he wants you to do? Just begin to spend a moment with him.